Tonight I'm preaching on Luke 12, the gospel that I read just before, the parable of the rich fool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and minds and ears to your word for us today. Help us not to be hard-hearted and not to be foolish. Please open my lips to speak your word and help us to have a godly, not only viewpoint, but a way of using wealth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, it's really only in the last couple of years that I have come to realize just how much the Bible has to say about economics, wealth, poverty, and justice. In fact, it's become quite a commonplace quote that I have seen that the entire Bible contains over 2,000 passages about wealth and injustice, poverty, and other such issues. And in fact, if you removed those verses from the Bible, you would be left with something that was very much less than what it was before. This is a very different paradigm for me. I'm used to, in my growing up years, thinking of the Bible as giving us spiritual truths, telling us the way to be saved and how to know Jesus as our Savior and how to have our sins forgiven. And that is true. But it's also true that God's salvation is holistic and that God wants to redeem not only people's souls but also their bodies and the economic circumstances of injustice which keep so many people in slavery and bondage. Tonight, I think in some ways it would be adequate for me to simply read out the parable of the rich fool and then leave these two words, more and enough, on the screen for you to meditate on for 15 minutes. That would be adequate. But I want to also give you some background and help us to enter more deeply into the text and the parable of the rich fool. And in order to do that, I want to look first at the word enough. And biblically, there is a whole lot of stuff right from the beginning, all the way through the Bible, about God encouraging and in fact forming his people to be a people who lived with a sense of enough. What is enough? What is too much? How can everybody have enough? And as just one small example of that, I want to go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, verse 16 to 20. And in this passage, the people of Israel are in the wilderness. They've been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and now they are in the desert. This whole big crowd of people. And so Exodus 16, verse 16 to 18, talks about how the people are complaining that God has not given them food. And then this happened. God sends manna from heaven, bread from heaven. He says, Moses says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." Well, that sounds counterintuitive. Don't keep any food at all until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to stink. So Moses was angry with them. For 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel lived day by day, trusting in the provision of God that he would provide the next day's food the next day. It taught them that they were not the ones who provided. It taught them that enough was enough and you didn't need to store up more. It also taught them something very important, and that is that hoarding stinks. When you keep something for yourself, as the Israelites did when they kept too much manna, it got maggots in it and it started to stink. They weren't trusting in God. Hoarding stinks. This is the kind of theology of enough that the people of Israel have had all throughout their history. But Jesus, this is actually part of a diagram from my lecturer for my last intensive course, which was called Mission in the New Testament. It might be a bit hard to see there, but I will describe to you what's happening. Deborah Story was my lecturer's name, and she has been a veterinarian in Afghanistan with Tear Fund for a number of years. She has a wonderful way of reading the Bible from the perspective of the poor. And this is Deborah's picture of what the society of enough looks like. And it has that title, Shalom. Let me read out what she says here. The picture of Shalom summarizes biblical images of the future of God. People rest beneath their own vines and fig trees. They live in houses they built themselves and eat the fruits of their own labor. Everyone has enough. No one has too much. There is diversity, but not division. There is no domination and no fear. Children play and their grandparents live out the days in peace. The society of Shalom is a society of right relationship, harmony with God, harmony between people, harmony with creation. This is the shape of a society of enough. And yet Jesus tells a very different story as he responds to someone who wants more than what he has right now, and who says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And the story that Jesus tells is one of injustice. It goes like this. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Now, let me give you a little bit of an insight into what it would be like for one of Jesus' hearers. They were people in an occupied country. For most of them, their ancestral lands had been taken away from them by rich people, by rich oppressors, and they were forced to live as day laborers. They did not have their own land, they did not have their own security. Estimates have put it that at least 30% of the people who are listening to Jesus in his day would have been hungry most of the time. And 30% would not have known where their next meal was coming from. There was a huge amount of food anxiety, of the kind that who have a pantry full of things that would last my family for more than a week, cannot even begin to imagine. And so if you are one of Jesus' hearers in the first century and you hear Jesus saying this parable, a certain rich man had ground that produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." You would be thinking, "I know what you can do. I have an idea. You could give some of it away. You could not hoard it, but actually be generous with it." But no. Jesus goes on. Then the rich man said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Spend more money so that you can keep more stuff. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry,' with complete disregard for the people around him." This is the story that Jesus tells. This is the reality that our world is like, much more so than the Shalom of God. And why does this happen? It happens because someone wants more. Jesus says to the man who asks him to divide the inheritance, he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." What is this word greed? In Greek, it's pleonektes, and I want to tell you a little bit about what that word means in the original language. The pleon in this word first means too much, with ethically a note of censure. Excess stands opposed to reason. What is excessive is to be condemned and controlled. And pleonektes, the full word, has the sense of having more, wanting more, with a reference to power as well as property, forging ahead at others' expense, taking by force or greedily desiring. There is no pleonexia in the divine world. Philosophy teaches the wise to avoid covetousness. But hang on. Listen to what Deb Story writes about this part of her picture. The picture of injustice represents the world today. 20% of the people, us, consume 80% of the world's resources. What is not immediately obvious is that despair, fear, and hopelessness pervade both sides of the fence. You can't hide from the harsh reality of the barren lands, but things are equally desperate in the green places. We just spend more on camouflage and public relations, on fortifying ourselves in larger and lonelier houses, on distracting ourselves by getting away from the lifestyles we've trapped ourselves within. We are in this picture. And as we look at our society, most of our economic system is based on making people want more and having more than enough, more than we really need. Advertising. The sole aim of advertising is to get you to buy more stuff. They don't care at what cost that comes to you and the planet. They just want you to spend your money. Bank accounts. Places in the digital realm where we store up our wealth. Big barns to put our digital cash into. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's even a prohibition against charging interest because the prophets and the Old Testament writers knew that once you start charging interest, people get into a trap of debt that they can't get out of. Even education. We always think that we need more of this stuff. Superannuation. You need a big nest egg, or your retirement is not going to be secure. All of this stuff. Deb's story says, injustice happens whenever non-love, it doesn't have to be hate, indifference, or ignorance, are quite strong enough. Whenever non-love uses power to maintain the boundary between the haves and the have-nots, the tools injustice uses serve some better than others. Education, information, healthcare, legal systems and institutions, economics, trade. Injustice is often unintentional. It can be very subtle. Jesus gives us, as well as the rich fool, a reality check. He says, hang on, this is not the way that things need to be. Jesus says, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions, in how much you have in your pantry, or in your bank account, or in your super. It is possible to move from injustice to shalom. It is possible for us as Christian people to honestly look at the problem, to respond in humility, to respond with hope and imagination that the world can be different. And we know that the world can be different because of what Jesus has done for us. We need repentance and we need forgiveness. We need a vision of the shalom that Jesus comes to bring to the world. We can take steps in the direction of following Jesus into a just world where everybody has enough. And in fact, in the early church, we find that exactly this kind of thing happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 34 to 35. Remarkable little passage which talks about the life of the early church as they were transformed by the presence of Jesus among them. Acts 2, verse 34 to 35. Sorry, is that Acts 3? There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. As I was going through my intensive course with Deb's story, there were a number of times when I thought my head was going to explode because it was a complete paradigm shift for me. It's a paradigm shift that's been happening for a little while now, but over and over, looking at this system of injustice and of enough and more, I thought, well, what shall I do? How then shall I live? This is hard stuff. Paradigms do not shift easily. Worldviews do not get exploded easily. My head hurts when I think about this, but my heart also hurts. What then shall we do? We are immersed, completely immersed in an economic system which makes us want more. So much so that we can't even see the injustice that is happening. So much so that it's almost impossible even to think of ways of changing things. Or that, you know, somehow superannuation is bad, or bank accounts, or isn't it okay to want just a little bit more, or to put away a little bit of security for the future? Isn't that all right? What then shall we do? First of all, learn to live with enough. Realize that when we take more, it actually costs others. And that God has made enough so that all of us can live with enough. Imagine what our community would be like if we took small steps in the direction of a manna society, a society of enough, where nobody has too much and nobody has too little. There's some really practical ways that we could go about that. If we were willing, and if the Holy Spirit could lead us in that direction, imagine what our community could be like. A small glimpse of the kingdom of God. Seek and live towards shalom. Recognize that this is important and that this is what Jesus is calling us to engage in, to participate in, to receive his shalom, but also to be agents of his shalom with others. Ask the hard questions about injustice. If I can buy this t-shirt this cheap from this store, what does that mean for that person in Bangladesh? For instance, just one example. There are many, many more. But start to look outside of the system that says, you need more. No, I have enough. How can I help others to have enough? Trust in God and not in more. This is a really big one and a really hard one. Hard for me. Maybe for some of you, you struggle more with other things. This is one of the places where God gets me in my heart. Straight after the parable of the rich fool, Jesus says some words to his disciples and to us which give hope and which open up a possible future. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. They don't hoard, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Do not set your heart, Jesus goes on in verse 29, on what you will eat and drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek his kingdom. God's promise is for provision. God's promise is for enough. The kingdom of God is not just about us going to heaven when we die, but about bringing the shalom of God into the world now. If we as a community do this, and we can't do it alone, seek the kingdom of God together. God will provide all of the things that we need, and we will have enough. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts, your minds, and your bodies safe in Christ Jesus, our Lord.